And we're going to commence our worship this morning by singing Psalm 1. At the back of your hymnal, if you're not familiar with it, there's a selection from the Psalter, and it's Psalm number 1. I don't know if there's anyone in the congregation who plays the piano or the organ, or who would like to start today. If not, then we're going to sing a cappella, so I will try to get it. I'll get everyone off on the right note. But we're going to stand together as we worship the Lord, so let's please be upstanding, and hopefully I'll get you off on the right note in Psalm 1.
But man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel.
You may be seated. Well, let us join together in prayer. We'll bow together before the Lord and seek His face, praying for His blessing to be upon us as we meet here to worship this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy holy presence, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who is the sole King, and the only head of his church, and the only redeemer of his own elect, even our Lord Jesus. We praise thee that we may come into the presence of God through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We can enter into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way which he hath consecrated for us. And today, Lord, as we gather to worship thee, it is with the consciousness of what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, without me ye can do nothing. And so, Lord, today we look to thee. We seek to honor thee with our worship. We seek to praise thee with our lips. And with all that we would seek to do today to bring honor and glory to thy name, and yet we are conscious that to do that, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. He alone can enable us to worship God in spirit and in truth. So Lord, solemnize and still our hearts before thee today. And help us, Lord, to be conscious of the fact that we're not only in the presence of one another, but we're in the presence of a holy God. And I pray that we might approach thee with due reverence and with holy fear, And yet, Lord, as believers rejoicing that we may draw nigh unto God with the assurance that He will draw nigh unto us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt come and commune with us this day. In Thy Word and through Thy Word, may the presence of the living Christ be felt in this service and later in the evening meeting. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst walk among the candlesticks. We pray that we might be conscious that the Savior is in our very midst and that He is here to bless us. We say with that little chorus, Lord Jesus, stand among us in all Thy risen power. Make this time of worship a holy hour. Lord, I pray that today we will be blessed indeed as we gather in the house of the Lord. Remember each person whose head is bowed before Thee. Let us know our several and individual needs. Let us know, Lord, the concerns that we have, the things that bother us, the things that concern us. And, O Lord, we're thankful that we may cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And I pray that today Thou wilt speak peace to those who need a word of comfort, that Thou wilt bless and encourage those, Lord, who are going through the heat and the battle of the day. We pray, Lord, that whatever our circumstances this morning, that we might be able to look to Thee, the faithful God. We remember the preaching of Thy word, not only in this house, and ask Thy blessing upon this congregation, but we remember every such gathering across this land and the land to the south of us and across the world. We pray, Lord, that even today on Thy day, Thou wilt bless Thy true church, that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon the preached word, and may there be many, not only among Thy people who are blessed, but those who know not Christ, who will be brought to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy great salvation, and we praise Thee that Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Thee by our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Lord, this morning we pray for Thy servant who ministers here normally, that Thou wilt bless him as he ministers the Word of God in Victoria today. May the preaching of the Word be with power, and may the Lord do great things there for the honor of His name. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remember our loved ones and those who are near and dear to us, who as yet are out of Christ and without a Savior. Lord, we lift them up to Thee today and pray that those that are lost will be found by the Shepherd and brought home upon His shoulder rejoicing. Again, Lord, we're thankful for all Thy many mercies. There's so many things, Lord, that we take for granted, and yet if they were taken from us, how much we would miss those things. We want to thank Thee for the material and the natural and normal blessings of life, the everyday things. But we especially thank Thee for spiritual mercies in Christ Jesus. We rejoice, Lord, that Thou hast saved our souls and that we are kept by the power of God. We pray that we might ever look to Thee in every situation in our lives, whether it be a good thing or an evil thing from our point of view, that we might continue to trust Thee. Even like Job, we'll be able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Again, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We confess to Thee, Lord, that there are things that we do that we ought not to. There are things that we ought to do that we fail to do. And we pray today Thou wilt cleanse us from those sins of commission and those sins of omission. And help us again to be able to, by the power of Thy blood, look full in Thy wonderful face, to see the smile of God that's ever upon us, because His smile is ever upon His own dear Son, and we are found in Him. Lord, help us to rejoice in Thee today. May we experience a reviving in our souls, and may all that is said and done here today be to the glory of God. Hide man behind the cross. Lord, we don't want people to talk about us. We want people to talk about Christ. And I pray that He will be the one who is seen this day by each and every one of us. Hear our prayer. Bless those who would watch on by way of the internet broadcast, speak to their hearts as well, and bless them. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen. Amen. But let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to number 547. 547. Unless any organists or pianists have come in the interim, then we'll sing again a cappella. I'll try to start you off on the right note. I guess again we stand as we sing. Yes? All right. Number 547. Have thine own way. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to read a portion in the Old Testament in the prophet Jeremiah. We're reading in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll begin this short reading at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading from his own precious word for his own name's sake. Just at this stage of the service, I'm going to ask Mr. Alan Samuel if he would come to the pulpit and make any necessary announcements. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. We greet you in our Savior's name. We want to also welcome our brother here, Reverend Hamilton. He is our visiting minister. He is from Lehigh Valley Free Presbyterian Church, which is located in Walnut Port, Pennsylvania, which is about an hour's out of Philadelphia, I believe. And we're thankful that he's here with us today. Reverend Hamilton, the other reason he's here is because he was at the installation of our new minister, Andrew Simpson, in our Prince George congregation. And Andrew is newly ordained. He just finished his seminary studies, and the Lord answered prayer for a pastor in our congregation there, and the people are rejoicing. And we're just thankful for the Lord's provision for the pulpit ministry in Prince George, and also for here today as Reverend Hamilton is with us. Please keep him in prayer and his congregation as well as we seek to live for the Lord, to serve him. We also will pray for our pastor. He's in Victoria today. All day he'll be ministering to the people there and sharing the communion service with them as well. And let's keep Victoria in prayer as well, as they need a pulpit secured and they need a man to preach the word in that ministry. As for announcements, I'll keep them relatively short. You can look at our bulletin. We do have evening service tonight at 6 p.m. Also, we have a prayer meeting at 5:30 p.m. where you can all come together and we can pray before the meeting. We also have fellowship to follow tonight, as it is the last Sunday of the month, and we'll have refreshments and a good time of fellowship. So please come and bring something with you as well to share with others. We have Tiny Tots too. If you have little children here, we have that downstairs after the announcements, and previous to the service. You can take your children downstairs. Siggy will be minding the children as well. So we do have care for them. And that's all for the announcements. Also, one more thing. Wednesday night prayer meetings we have at 7:30 p.m. We encourage you to come and to bring your prayers and to seek the Lord and to just pray for the ministry of God's word in this part of the world and for his kingdom to be built, his church to be built, as we seek to live for Christ in our day, that we may be faithful witnesses for his name. And I'd like to welcome back our brother here, Reverend Hamilton.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you for the words of welcome. And I think there may be some other visitors here this morning as well, and I want to join my greetings to you, as well as what our brother just said. We're glad to have you in the congregation this morning and trust that the Lord will bless you and will speak to your heart through his word. I'm glad to be in Vancouver again. It's been a while since I've been here. I have family here. Some of them are seated right over there to my right, and it's so good to be able to stay with Isabel and Becky and to see my cousin Colin. You didn't know Colin was my cousin. Well, you can now understand why he is the way he is when you see me. Colin, we've had some wonderful times through the years as well. And Aunt May and Colleen, it's great to see them all on this visit. And I'm particularly happy to be here and to be able to share fellowship in the church here again in Vancouver. Cloverdale, I guess, better say it right. Haven't been here for quite some time. I was not able to come to the last gathering of the ministers here, but the previous one, and someone was telling me they thought it was about 13 years ago. Well, it's been a long time. Anyway, we'll try and not make it as long till we come back again. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here, and we trust that the Lord himself will show that he is here by ministering to all of our hearts. Now, we're going to sing together the hymn number 566. And I guess you do take up an offering. Yes? All right. And we will have instrumental accompaniment for this one, so that you'll be glad to not just have to follow my voice. We're going to sing hymn number 566. Okay, number 566. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. So may the Lord help us to sing to his praise, and we'll remain seated while the offering is received. Number 566.
Take our tithes and our offerings, that you would use them and bless them, that your gospel may go forth, that the word would be preached over the airwaves and also in this house today. Be with our brother in the pulpit. Give him your spirit that he may preach the word and touch each heart this day. Help us, Lord, to take in thy word. Help us to rejoice in the knowledge of the Savior, and that we would go home also rejoicing with this precious knowledge. Bless us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue with verse 3. Let's sing it together. We'll stand as we sing. Let's sing verse 3. And then remain standing to pray. Let's start.
Jesus,
Jesus, fill our way, bless me, Lord. Hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our river have made flow. Channels only, blessed Master, of the all.
Let's just remain standing to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that Thou art willing to use such as we are as vessels in Thy service. But Lord, we must be clean. We want to be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, and we want to be clean as the vessels that the Lord would use, that we might be vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And I pray this morning Thou will take Thy word and apply it to each and every one of our hearts. To that end, I pray for preacher and people alike, that we might know the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit in our service, that He will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts. I pray for the power of the Spirit to preach the truth, that it may be applied by Him to each heart, that it may benefit us. Lord, we know that there are many, and the word preached does not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. But I pray that will not be true today. But, O God, that Thou wilt give to each of us that which we need, the hearing ear and the understanding heart and the willing and obedient spirit to do Thy will. These things we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I would invite you to turn with me again in the Scriptures to the portion that we read from a few minutes ago, Jeremiah chapter 18. Could I say there are several passages of Scripture that employ the figures of the potter and the clay? The potter representing God, the clay representing man. For example, we have not only this portion in Jeremiah chapter 18, which we will look at further in a few moments, but we may also think of the words of Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 8 of his prophecy. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. We think also of the New Testament words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 20 and 21, we read, Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The potter and the clay. One of the hymns that we've already employed this morning says, Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. This is the figure that the Lord employs in Jeremiah chapter 18. This analogy concerning the Lord and His people Israel has application to every day and age, including our own. And this morning I want us to think of Jeremiah chapter 18 and what the message of God would be for us in this portion, as He speaks to us of Himself as the potter who makes a work on the wheel, and we who are the clay molded in His hand. As the people of God, and I trust that you are saved this morning, and I just want to add this, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's our prayer that even today you will hear the voice of God speaking to you, inviting you, calling you to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. For those who are the Lord's, let me say in this portion, there are several things that we note. First of all, there's the purpose that was desired that's revealed here. Look with me at Jeremiah 18 verse 3. The purpose that was desired. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. I don't know if any of you are involved in pottery, in making clay pots or clay vessels. Some of you, if you're not, you will have perhaps seen a potter at work. It's fascinating to see a craftsman be able to mold a piece of raw clay into a pot or a vase or some beautiful implement or some beautiful ornament. Here we have a picture of this taking place, where a potter took a raw, unshaped piece of clay in order to make something with it. And there is a picture always in the mind of a potter of what he wants that clay to become. Perhaps the potter takes the clay, and already there's in his mind the idea, I'm going to make a nice vase, or vase, to put flowers in, depending on your pronunciation. That's what I'm going to make. And that's already in the potter's mind. This purpose, now obviously that raw piece of clay looks nothing like a vase or a vase or a vase. It's not something that you can put flowers in. It's just a raw piece of clay. But he has a purpose in his mind of what he wants that to become. He doesn't intend it to remain a useless lump of clay. He actually has a purpose. And in this case, the Lord sets before us the potter who wanted to mold and to make this clay into a vessel that was usable. So he had a desired end in view. And can I just say that's the way it is with the believer as far as God is concerned. It is not God's will that we remain, if I might put it that way, useless lumps of clay. The Lord has a purpose for you as a believer. He wants to use you in some way, shape, or form. God has a plan and God has a purpose for you and for all of his people. Now we read, for instance, in Romans chapter 6, the words of the Apostle Paul to the church there. And this is what he said in that chapter, Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now there's an interesting word that's used there in the Greek that's translated servants in English. It's in the singular, it's the word doulos. It means a bond slave. So thinking of it that way, we can read, being then made free from sin, that is, you've been cut off from the bondage and the slavery of sin, you have then become the bond slaves of righteousness. And then in verse 22 he goes on, but now being made free from sin and become servants, again, bond slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And you could say the fruit unto holiness is this life. And the end, everlasting life, which you already possess when you're saved, but includes eternity. God has a purpose for his people. And with that in mind, we go to Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1, the apostle writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 11 he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we bring all of those things together, and we see that it is the purpose of God that we live a different life from what we used to live. We've been cut off from the slavery of sin to become servants of righteousness. We're to give our bodies as a present, voluntarily, to the Lord as a living sacrifice, to be used of him. This is our reasonable service. And we're not to be slothful, we're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is God's plan and purpose for us. In the book of Ephesians, then. In talking about the will of God, the Apostle Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You and I should be seeking the will of God daily. It's not just a one-time thing where you find out, well, that's the will of God for my life and I'll do that and I'll spend the rest of my life doing that. There is an aspect where that is the case with some. In fact, with all of us, we have a place in God's service. But that's not to say that each and every day we're not to be seeking the will of God. We are. We're to be doing the will of God. And it ought to be the spirit that we have in our hearts as Christians. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We recall that the same Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was an ungodly religious zealot, and God saved him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Right away, he was just converted, and immediately he was interested in doing the will of God. And of course, the Lord referred to him later on in that same chapter when he was talking to Ananias. Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he," that Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He is a chosen vessel unto me. The Lord desires usable vessels. And that's what's in view here in the parable. And that's what it is in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament parable of the potter and the clay. The potter has a desire that useless lump of clay will become a vessel that can be used. And so it is with us. Once again, if I might just mention an Old Testament scripture and a New Testament one. Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 14 and 15. The Lord says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." Something that God could use. Something that God could employ in his service. The same thought is found, only using a different analogy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there we read 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," that simply means set apart, "and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around. The hymn speaks there of a vessel that God can use. This is the purpose in the mind of the potter. That's God's purpose for you this morning, believer, that you might be a usable vessel for him. You in your small corner and I in mine. My work is not yours, your work is not mine, but we each have something that God can use us to do. The purpose that was desired then is here, to take that raw, unshaped piece of clay in order to make something with it, a vessel that can be used. But as well as the purpose that was desired, we find here the problem that was displayed. Look with me again at Jeremiah 18. And in verse 4, the scripture records, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." If you've ever seen a potter at work, and that wheel is going around and that clay is going around, and he takes water and he puts it on the clay and molds it. Sometimes if he uses too much pressure or not enough pressure, or he just pushes it in the wrong way, that thing can get all out of shape. I remember one very notable, infamous occasion in school, in high school, when they tried to teach us pottery. That was my one and only attempt at it. Realized after that, this is not for me. I remember we would take that clay and put it on there, and that thing would be burling around like this, and we'd just squeeze it, and it all went into a big shape like this. All just a mess. And I suspect some of my friends in school, for that's the kind of boys that were there, did it on purpose. Anyway, the vessel that we were supposed to be making was marred. The clay was just an even more useless piece of clay when we were finished with it. That's what happened here. The potter is working on this clay, and the word that's used here in verse 4 is that it was marred in the hand of the potter. It went out of shape. It was spoiled. It wasn't as the potter intended it to be. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning, and you're not in the place with God that you ought to be. You're not at this point a vessel unto honor, but you're like a piece of clay that's completely gone and got bent out of shape. Well, the picture here, if I might use it in that way, is certainly applicable to man's original creation and fall into sin. When you think about it, this is what happened at the beginning. Here you have this man literally made of the dust of the ground, the clay, if you like. And God breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And by the way, that's not poetry. That's literal history. That actually happened. It's not an allegory. It's not a parable. It's not a nice little story that's meant to teach us something else. It's history. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and all the rest of the chapters in Genesis are literal history. We've got churches and ministers today telling you that that's allegory, that it's poetry, that it's not literal history. And so you have all this nonsense of millions and millions of years prior to man's creation and all of that guff. The Bible teaches, and our confession of faith supports it, that God made all things in 6 days and all very good. 6 literal days. And if they're not 6 literal days, then the Sabbath commandment doesn't mean anything. The Sabbath is one entire 24-hour period. And without going into that subject, you'll find that when God gave the commandment, the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, he harked back to the original creation. Why are we to keep a day holy unto the Lord? For in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. But what happened to Adam, that piece of clay? He became marred. The history is given in Genesis chapter 3. Eve approached by the serpent, and then she approached Adam. Our first parents fell into sin. All mankind fell in them. There's the clay that's marred. But I think there's also an application to the believer who has allowed sin and disobedience to mar his or her life. You know, it's possible for our testimony to suffer by our own stupidity, by our own foolishness and our own waywardness and our own disobedience to the Lord. This can happen. And therefore, as we consider this portion, we have to remember this important fact. The fault here was not with the potter. The fault was with the clay. I made the analogy, or I referred to the story of myself working with the clay. In that case, yeah, that was my fault. But here we're talking about a master potter. Here we're speaking about the expert potter, the potter of all potters, the Lord himself. And the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The fault was not with the potter, the fault was with the clay. It went out of shape. The fault I want to say to you, the fault is never with God, but with ourselves. Sometimes there are folks who find fault with God, but they're wrong. And if we could only see as God doth see, we would know that we're wrong and He's right, always. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7, the prophet prayed, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. In the next verse he says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. The fault is never with God. It's with ourselves. You may have read or heard the story of the prodigal son. You can read about it in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son was one of two sons who lived on a farm. They both were there on the farm with their dad. When their dad would pass away, he would have left the inheritance to the both of them equally split. But the younger of the two sons couldn't wait for that. He wanted to have a good time. He wanted to leave the farm. He wanted to go to the bright lights of the city and enjoy the pleasures of sin that were there. So he asked for his portion up front before his dad would pass away. The father did that. And away he went. And as he left the father's house, he wasted his substance with riotous living, spent his money on harlots and on other foolishness. And when you think about that story, and it had a wonderful ending, in that the prodigal got right and was restored and reconciled to his father by the grace of his father, speaking of God's grace to us, you think about that story, the fault there was not with the father, it was with the prodigal. He was that piece of clay that was marred, that went out of shape. The defect is always in the clay. It's never in the potter. I think that's illustrated as well by a story in the childhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful story, this, in Luke chapter 2, of the Lord Jesus when he was only 12 years of age, going up with Joseph and his mother Mary up to worship in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that when they had fulfilled the days there, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And as we read on down here, you'll find that in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Mary and Joseph were blaming the boy Jesus. But when you look at this portion, you discover that Jesus was where he had been all the time. He hadn't gone anywhere. They had left. They had traveled a day's journey and left him behind because they supposed that he was in the company. They just assumed that he was there. The way parents would assume that their children are with them and then look around and find that they're not there. It was their fault for not being watchful, and here it was the case. But they blamed the Lord Jesus. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do that? The Lord didn't do anything. He stayed behind. They journeyed away. I think sometimes there are those who try to blame God for their backslidden state. I blame the Lord for it. It's not my fault, it's the Lord's fault. Maybe there's been some disappointment or some affliction or some trial or some hard thing, and it has embittered them. So they get to the point where they just live in that bitterness. But let me tell you something. It's not the fault of God. It's our reaction to trouble that is to blame. Because God's way is perfect. Now, do I understand God's ways? No, I do not. Somebody said if we were able to understand all of God's ways, the Trinity would be a quartet. We're not God. And sometimes we just can't see as God sees. But I know God has a plan. I used that illustration this morning in Sunday school about the tapestry. I like that illustration. Any of you that know anything about tapestries will know that there's a beautiful picture that is woven on the top, but when you turn it over, it's just a mass of threads and knots, and it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't look like anything. It's just all these colored threads, and they're not connected. Nothing makes any sense. You turn it over, you see a beautiful picture. You and I are living on this earth, and we're looking up at the underside of the tapestry. And all that we're seeing sometimes is those threads and those knots. It doesn't make any sense to us. But God is looking down on the beautiful picture that He is weaving. And the great thing is that someday we're going to see it like He sees it. Because when we're with Him, then we'll understand. But let us not allow disappointments and troubles and difficulties to cause us to turn away from the Lord and become that vessel that's marred. God's way is perfect. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody like that this morning, but your spiritual life may have become marred in some way. You know, the great thing is there's mercy with the Lord. When I would do something wrong and I would be disciplined by my parents, and it happened quite often when I was small, if I come and say to my mommy, "I'm sorry," I didn't expect that she would say, "Oh, get away, I'm not having anything to do with you anymore." No, it was never like that. And it's not like that with the Lord either. It's not like that with the Lord either. We've sinned against the Lord. We've failed the Lord. We haven't been what we should be. Listen, like Jonah, who the Bible says, said, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." So we, by the grace of God, can confess our sins, knowing that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me encourage you, if you've wandered in some way, shape or form, just to look again to the Lord for cleansing and restoration. And that brings me to the third point. As well as the problem that was displayed, there's the pliability that was demonstrated. The pliability that was demonstrated. The clay could be reworked and remolded. And it was. Look with me again from verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." That means it went out of shape. "So he made it again." He made it again. I love that statement. He made it again. He made it over again. "Another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel.'" Notice concerning the clay, though marred, it was safe. It doesn't say that the vessel, verse 4, was marred in the hand of the potter, so he threw it away. He just threw it in the trash. He just discarded it. No. Because you'll find that it's still in the hand of the potter. Notice carefully those words at the beginning of verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It's still in his hand, even though it's gone out of shape. Even though it's not what he wants it to be. It's still in his hand. That's a great thought, isn't it? I can't understand anyone, preacher or regular believer, who can believe that they could be saved and then ultimately lost. I don't understand how you could read your Bible and believe that. Or think about the work of Christ on the cross for his people and believe that. Because friends, a true believer will never perish. God will never forsake the work of his own hands. It cannot happen. And I have God's own word to prove it. Look at John chapter 10. From verse 27, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who identified himself as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. John 10, from verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There was an elderly saint of God who was visited by a preacher who believed that you could be saved and lost. And the preacher wanted to make sure that this old lady, who had been a professing Christian for years, that she was still saved. And so he talked to her about that. And she said, "Of course I'm still saved. When God saved me, he saved me." "Oh," he said, "but you could lose your salvation." "No," she said, "I couldn't lose my salvation. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the preacher looked at her and he said, "Yes, but you could slip through his fingers and be lost." And the old lady looked at him. She says, "Don't be so foolish, sir. I am one of his fingers, because I'm part of the body of Christ. And the Lord would have to amputate part of his body if I were to be lost." Good answer. Listen, the promise of God is that he will save his people to the uttermost. God will not forsake the work of his own hands. And when you go back in the same book of Jeremiah to chapter 3 and verse 14, there's a wonderful promise even to those who wander away from the Lord. And who hasn't to some degree in their Christian life? "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I am married unto you." There's no putting away with the Lord. There's no divorce from the child of God by the Lord. And when we think of this clay in chapter 18, this clay, though it's out of shape, it was still clay in the hand of the potter, and he could still reshape it. And let me say to you today, if you have failed the Lord, even if you've done so miserably, you repent of your sins, confess them to him, return to him, he'll take you up again and he'll use you as an instrument in his hand. I think again of Jonah. That's exactly what happened there. Jonah had his own reasons for not wanting to do the will of God, and he tried to do the opposite. And he ran away from the will of God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he headed for Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. And it seemed like he was getting away with it for a short while, but then the Lord caught up with him. And what happened? Even though he disobeyed the word of the Lord the first time, in Jonah chapter 3 we read, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And he did do that. Oh, God can take you up again. God can use you again. I'm so glad that God is a God of the second chance. You know, I don't mean that in regard to salvation, by the way, lest anybody be in any doubt about that. There's no second chances in eternity. When you get beyond this life to the next life, there's no second chance at salvation. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about someone who is a child of God on this side of eternity, and you failed the Lord the first time. The Lord is able to take you up again and use you the second time. He did that with John Mark. In the New Testament, we read of a young man, John Mark, who was a fellow missionary with Paul and with Barnabas. And he departed from the work and he went back home and left them. And yet later on, we find that John Mark was useful for the ministry. And when Paul was dying, he told Luke to send for him and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And we have the second gospel in the New Testament, the gospel of Mark, that was written by John Mark. Because God is the God who can renew you again and take you up again in service. I say once more, though marred, the clay was safe, but also the moulder of the clay was sovereign. The power to rework that clay was his. It tells us that there in verse number 4. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. He was able to shape that same piece of clay again as seemed good to him. And you know, this is true of our lives. The Lord can do what he wills with us. Sometimes it's not what seems good to us. Sometimes it seems to be completely contrary to common sense to us, what God does. But it's not up to us. It is as seemed good to him. Remember where Jesus said in the New Testament, "Can I not do what I will with mine own?" We belong to him. We're his purchased possession. And we can't say to him, "What are you doing? Why, Lord, are you doing this?" No, we can say that as long as we're prepared for the answer. The answer may well be, "I'll tell you later. You'll find out in eternity. But meantime, trust me." Notice this, the moulder of the clay was sovereign, and God has a sovereign right to make of you and of me the kind of vessel that he wants us to be. He has that right. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, there's a warning, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." And then it goes on, "Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth." And then this, listen, "Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it," that's the potter, "What makest thou, what are you doing?" It's not up to the clay. It's up to the moulder of the clay. He is sovereign. But something else we notice here, and it's very important to note this. He was able to make that vessel again because there was this pliability in it. The material was still soft. Think about that. A vessel that's being molded by a potter and water is being added and it's being molded. It can be shaped and continue to be shaped as long as it remains soft and pliable. You can continue to work with it. But then you take it and you set it aside or you put it into a brick kiln oven and you bake it. Then that clay becomes hard and brittle. And there's no way on this earth that you will ever mold it into any different shape than what it is. And that brings me to this contrast that's introduced here. Because in Jeremiah chapter 18, you have words that are mentioned in chapter 19. Chapter 19 begins, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle." Then you come down to verse 11. "And shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again." See, in that preceding number of verses, culminating in verse 10, it's speaking about a piece of clay that's been molded into a bottle. Then that bottle has hardened, and the only thing that you can do with it is break it. And verse 10 of chapter 19 shows us this. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And God warns them. He says, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. There's a contrast here. In verse 4 of chapter 18, it says the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Why? How? Because it was still soft. It was still pliable. It could still be molded. But then, once it's baked in the kiln, it's no longer capable of being shaped. It's hard, it's brittle, and all you can do is throw it in the ground and smash it. What's the message? I say to you today, who may not yet be the Lord's, when your heart is softened, God can work with that heart. But there are times in people's lives when their hearts become so hardened, they go on out into eternity as those that have been hardened forever. That's a very solemn thought, is it not? It's a very solemn thought that there are vessels, and we read this in Romans chapter 9, there are vessels unto honor. They're vessels that God can use. They're vessels that God can employ in His service. But there are other vessels that are vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. And I'm quoting here from Romans 9, from verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Oh, that you would be a vessel of mercy. That you not be one who, like Pharaoh, hardened his own heart until God judicially hardened his heart. And he was lost forever. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from hardness of heart, even among his people. May the Lord keep our hearts soft. May the Lord keep us pliable and usable in his service. In the words of the hymn, Lord, mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. May God do that for his own glory. May the Lord do with us, even as he did with that clay. May he make us to be as vessels that are meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Let us all pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word today. We pray thou wilt use it in our lives. We confess to thee, Lord, there's times when we feel like we're starting to get hardened. Lord, keep us pliable. Keep us soft. Help us always to be molded and to be made after thy will. Lord, we pray that we'll not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. But, O God, that we might serve thee, that we might be those vessels that are vessels unto honor. Lord, we pray that we might be, as the hymn says, emptied, that thou mightest fill us, clean vessels in thy hand. Speak to hearts today. Lord, if there's any without Christ, bring them to trust in thee. May they throw down their puny arms of rebellion and disobedience and run to the arms of Christ. We pray for any, Lord, that have grown cold at heart, Some, Lord, who have felt that little bit of hardness setting in, we pray, Lord, that you'll melt them afresh, that you'll mold them, that you'll make them what you would have them to be. Lord, help us to bow at all times to thy sovereignty, to thy providence. Lord, why should we as mere lumps of clay complain or murmur at the potter? Oh, help us to remember that the potter is sovereign. He may do as he wills with the clay. Lord, make us to be usable in his hand. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just in closing, could we sing a hymn, please? Number 435. Hymn number 435. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Let's stand, please. Let us pray. Father, now part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.